on the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the gospel, and that is seeing yourself as one with Christ. He is the part that fills you, that gives you, provides you with righteousness, but you're the vessel that expresses Him. And the gospel is all about seeing yourself as a son, seeing yourself as an heir, and seeing yourself as being part of who God is in carrying out the things that God has planned for the people on this earth. Today we're going to talk about the mystery of iniquity, and this is actually becoming sin conscious, and it's how the enemy comes about with the deception that causes us to focus on sin rather than being sons. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 10, we read this once before, but let's read it again. And it just says, "O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" The first class that we had, we talked about God's way, God's word, God's righteousness. He created the earth with a divine law. And His divine law, the way that everything operates, is according to His word. His word always produces, it always prospers. And His divine way is that we walk with Him in a relationship. We can't do without Him. He created us so that we would be covered by His strength, that He would provide our strength for us. The next lesson we did was on, are you sin conscious or are you God conscious? Because there's two ways to walk with the Lord. The one is according to the law, according to legalism, whereby man has to do everything according to his willpower to keep a set of rules and laws that will make him well-pleasing to God. The next one, are you God-conscious, is how you, when you see yourself covered by His righteousness, you everything you do, you look to God, you focus on what He's done for you. And as you focus on what He's done for you, then everything becomes effortless. We have the enemy who hates God's way. He doesn't want God's way to prosper. He hates righteousness. He hates the fact that God's way will always prosper. And even more than that, he hates the fact that you're the one that God has chosen to spread His seed on the earth. So he comes to us with a deception. And according to Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, let's go there. And this just says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." God's plan always works. His word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, the flesh will pass away, but the word will abide forever. So God's way is actually what the enemy is after. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9. "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And this is what the Amplified Bible says about verse number 9. "A little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers, leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith and misleads the whole church. So just a little bit of twisting on the word, getting it just a little bit off sync in the way that God created, and it causes us to focus on a totally different thing, which doesn't lead to the same prosperity that the word does when it's rightly divided. And we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is where we're taking most of this from. And we're just going to start at verse 4, and we're going to read through verse number 14. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now go down to verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word iniquity means unrighteousness. It means a violation of the law, to exert yourself in vain, to be of no value. The Message Bible calls it the mystery of anarchy. So if we think about the word anarchy, in a government, what does that mean? What does anarchy mean? Okay. Anarchy does not recognize the power that's in authority, and each man's out to be the power himself. Everyone's trying to take over for himself. And remember, the mystery of the gospel, it's all seeing yourself in one body. I'm one with him. I'm under a head. We're all parts working together for the purpose of filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The body of Christ is many members, but one body. But in the mystery of iniquity, the enemy separates us from the source of our power, and he gets us to step away from where the source is, and we begin to focus on ourselves rather than the power that's within us. Instead of focusing on being one with the Father, we begin to focus on our lack that keeps us from being one with the Father. We begin to focus on our faults and all the things that make us weak, because that keeps us from seeing that you could possibly be one with him. Unrighteousness, we think about unrighteousness, we think about all the evil deeds that people do. But if righteousness describes God as everything he is, everything that defines him, everything that he can do, his way, unrighteousness really defines man apart from God. You can never achieve righteousness without God. It's impossible to do. So the enemy gets us to focus on ourselves. And if we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, verse number 7, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse number 7. Okay, the mystery of iniquity. Now let's drop down to verse number 10. with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And we think about this, and we think, well, that just means those people that never accepted Jesus. But the word perish doesn't necessarily mean they missed the kingdom. The word perish means to injure by cutting apart, to diminish one's strength, to interrupt one's strength. And so there's a lot of people, a lot of born-again Christians that really feel weak because the enemy causes them to focus on the deeds of the flesh. That's when they start feeling condemned, they start feeling unworthy, they start feeling guilty. And it says, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What's the definition of salvation? It's freedom from condemnation, liberty, prosperity, a complete soundness of mind and body. And there's a lot of Christians that don't feel that. And that's because they're so busy focusing on their unrighteousness, they're sin conscious, and they don't see themselves as a joint heir. They don't see themselves as being one with the Father. So that's what we're going to talk about, how the enemy goes about doing this. Remember what Romans chapter 10, verse 2 says? It says that I desired that Israel would be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness, and they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. It's like you have a form of godliness. It sounds good. I need to become more righteous. I need to work on myself. I need to do these things so God will approve of me. And that somehow you get your mind off of what God's provided for you. So the enemy comes in like this, and he separates us from our unity with him, because that's the source of our strength. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the word spiritual wickedness, if you take it from the Strong's Concordance, means iniquity, to corrupt that which is sound. And the word corrupt, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means to separate the component parts of the body so that it becomes weak. If you go back to verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this is what the Amplified Bible says. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with him. So the enemy always tries to get you away from that thinking that I'm one with him. It's blasphemy to say you're one with him. You can't possibly be one with him. Look at your performance. Look at who you are. How does he go about doing this? I mean, it seems so obvious. But let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse number 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. In other words, he presents lies opposite above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple showing himself that he is God. Where's the temple of God? We're the temple of God. That's us. So what the enemy does is he begins to speak to you words that sound so good. It sounds like it's God talking to you. And we begin to focus on our own righteousness. We begin to think about the law. We begin to think about our failures. We begin to think about all those things that we need to do in order to please God. And why is it easy to do? I was talking to one of you at the break, and it seems like the more zeal you have for God, the more you want to please Him. You want to do things that bring you closer to God. And so I was so legalistic all of my life until I met, until I came in contact with Charis Bible College. But I wanted to be the best. I wanted to be what God wanted me to be. I didn't want plan B in my life. I wanted plan A. So I just begin to focus on trying to fix every little thing. And it's a very subtle way that we get away from Him being our source and Him being our supply. It's like we begin in the Spirit, but then suddenly we begin to work on perfecting ourselves in the flesh. He always points us back to the law. And remember, the law never made anyone perfect. The more you focus on the law, the more impossible it becomes. So you're so occupied with trying to take care of the things that will make you righteous in God's sight that you never see yourself as a son. You never see what God really wants you to see. It just keeps you busy. Satan poses as an angel of light. And if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we can see this from another angle. When we talk about an angel of light, it makes it sound good. If it was just an out-and-out deception, we'd recognize it, but when it comes from an angel of light, it seems so right. Verse number 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He just begins to get us to focus on our works is what brings the blessing of God, and we begin to focus on those things. It sounds good, but the trouble is it doesn't produce. And for the most part, religion has been, their approach to the gospel has been in behavior modification. They focus on all the things that we need to do in order to be pleasing to God's sight. And it sounds good, but it's a counterfeit. It's a form of godliness, but there's no power in it. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, there's a lot in this chapter, and sometime you should just go over and read this. But we're going to start at verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many that go in. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. When I read that scripture in the times past, I would just say, well, not very many people are going to find Jesus. But as you begin to read this in the context of where it was written, it's beginning to point out that, you know, a lot of people are going to find Jesus through the law. And that doesn't lead to peace and freedom and life. But not many people are going to find him through a way that leads to life. What is the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And for the most part, Christians aren't experiencing those things. They're experiencing condemnation. They're experiencing defeat. They're experiencing failure. And it's because they've come in, and the way that they found is through the law. It's through that mixture, and it doesn't set you free. Let's go on now to verse number 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. If something comes to you in sheep's clothing, do you think it's harmful? It seems so innocent. It seems like there's nothing wrong with it. Do I think that religion or people that are in the mixture think that they're a wolf? They don't know that. They believe that what they're teaching is right. But it says you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So what would be good fruit? If the message that you're hearing, if the message that you're proclaiming is right, what is the fruit that you can expect? A sense of righteousness, a sense of peace, a sense of joy, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But if the message that you're believing, the message that you're proclaiming, is not bringing those things, but instead is bringing a sense of condemnation, a sense of failure, a sense of lack, then it's not bringing forth good fruit. And here again, the word corrupt means something that's been separated into its component parts. So it's separated from the source of life. It's beginning to rot because the life source is not there. When we begin to focus on ourselves, when sin becomes the focus of the gospel, the fruit becomes altered. God wants us to focus on our position that we have in Him, not on our condition. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 29, I'm going to tie the scripture about the gate. It says, if you enter in at the wide gate or the straight gate, it's all about, are you coming in through the law or are you coming in through grace? Are you coming in through what you're doing for God or what God has done for you? In Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 20, for the terrible one is brought to naught. The scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Everyone that's just on the lookout for iniquity, they're waiting to find that, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turns aside the just for a thing of naught. The word reproveth means you're right, you have the truth. He turns aside, he lays a snare for the one that's coming in the gate in the right manner, and turns aside the just for a thing of naught. What is the thing that produces? Everything that's rooted in Christ Jesus. Everything that's rooted in God. Everything that we have because of God's provision for us. But what is the thing that will come to nothing? Everything that's not rooted in Him. If it's rooted in self-righteousness, it won't survive. If it's rooted in works, it won't survive. It can only survive if it's rooted in God's divine law. And His divine law, His word is, He covers us. He is our shelter. He's the source of our strength. So if you try to put the focus on any other thing being the source, it will not stand. And let's go back to 2 Thessalonians again. So let's start, let's go begin to verse number 10, and then we're going to read through verse number 12. So this is him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're going to go back to verse number 11 first. Does God send you a strong delusion? Has he ever done that? New covenant-wise? If you go to James, chapter 1, verse 13, just hold your finger here and go to James. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God can't be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man. But right here it said God sends him a strong delusion. Did you know that the way that you perceive God is and the way that you perceive God acts is really carried out in your life? So if you believe that God is a God of wrath, what can you expect? You begin to look for all the judgment coming your ways. You begin to expect him to be a God of wrath. And Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start at verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So if your truth of God is based on a sin-conscious gospel, on an I must perform gospel, on law, then you're expecting judgment. You're holding, it's unrighteousness that really fuels you, and your truth is based on unrighteousness. And that's how the enemy comes in. He deceives you with unrighteousness. It sounds like a good thing to do. Don't all of you want to correct the things that are wrong with you? I did. I really want to. But when I begin to focus on something, if I think I am not going to do that again, pretty soon Romans chapter 7 takes over. To will is present, but how to perform that, I don't have a clue. I am not going to do that again, and I'm really good for about 2 days, maybe an hour. And suddenly there I am again. I hate that thing. I'm not going to do that again. Not much time passes, and here we are again. And over and over and over. We used to have this little saying in the circle of churches where I used to be a part of. One more time around Mount Sinai. How many times have I walked that path, and I still haven't conquered it? I've never progressed. And it's just like, well, I'm going to have to go around this mountain one more time because eventually I'm going to learn my lesson, and it's all going to be okay. But I wore a rut going around and around and around that mountain. Because when sin is the focus, when the law is the focus, it's impossible to be set free. It didn't work for them in the Old Testament. That's why a better covenant had to come about. It has to depend on God's power to work it from the inside out. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. He's working everything from the inside out. It's His righteousness, what He's done for me, that sets me free. But the enemy comes in very subtly, and he begins to deceive you that way. You can also go to Romans chapter 2 and see a little bit of this, starting with verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? It's all in your mind. If you think that He is a God of wrath, you judge those around you, you judge yourself. But the way you judge others, you're in the same category. There's no freedom. You don't see His goodness. You don't see His long-suffering when you don't know it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that makes you change directions and run to Him instead of running away from Him. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and read the rest of that scripture that we just talked about. And verse number 12, let's start at 11. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I would read that and think they're going straight to hell. But what does the word damned mean? If you look it up, it means condemnation. Everyone who doesn't have pleasure in God's righteousness, but the source of their truth is based in unrighteousness, will always experience condemnation. You'll never get free from it. You have to believe that God is a good God and that He is your provider, because otherwise you can't be set free. What's salvation? It's being set free from that condemnation. It's being set free from those things that keep you captive, that keep you bound. Go to Romans chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse number 20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. I think about all the times that I've heard people say, I'm not going to church. It's just full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that? Why would I want to go there? Why do they say that? Because the people in church don't act any different than they do. And when your form of Christianity is based on the law, nobody's going to look good. It looks like there's a God that has no power to change you. Why would you want to go to church? It doesn't work. And it makes God look bad. It makes God look like He can't change people. He can't change lives. When our form of godliness is based on the law, we look bad, God looks bad, and everyone around us looks worse than we are, because we start comparing ourselves with them. Well, you know, the law says if you keep all of it, But one little point you don't keep, what happens? You're guilty of them all. But what we do without really thinking about it, we begin to categorize things. Well, he committed adultery. But my little sin, my little white lie, it's not so bad. All of us walk into breaking the law at some point or another. Every one of us. And so it keeps everyone trapped. It keeps everyone bound. If you look at the scriptures that I was reading in 2 Thessalonians, most of the time this passage of scripture is used pertaining to the second coming. And I've showed you enough scriptures in other places where Satan comes in as an angel of light, where he deceives us according to the works of our hands. He makes us ministers according to the works of our hands. But I want to just show you that this chapter is pertaining to now as well. So if you look at verse number 7 first, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work. It's something that's going on right now. And we think, okay, it's going to go on until Jesus comes. But let's go to verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What's the spirit of his mouth? What has God said? You can take now the enemy with, what did God say? Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He said, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Isn't that the way he comes to you? If you're the Son of God, prove it. But how did Jesus fight off that attack? This is what God says. I recognize the twist you put in the word, and it's not truth. And so, when you have the truth, when you begin to operate with the truth, when you begin to see how the enemy's deceiving you, causing you to focus on yourself apart from this body, then he loses his power. He begins to lose his power. So the spirit of your mouth, as the Holy Spirit reveals to you his truth, begins to dispel darkness. And then it says, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The word coming there, we always associate it with the second coming. But in Strong's Concordance, it also means presence. If you have a presence of God on the inside of you, if you have a revelation of the truth, then that enemy begins to be destroyed. That stronghold begins to be taken down because you begin to recognize what it is. It's deception that causes us to go the way that can't produce. But when you begin to understand where the deception's coming from, you have something to fight with. You know what's causing it. Now, am I telling you that I absolutely never give in to this voice? I'm not telling you that. I mean, I have moments where I begin to think, oh my gosh, how am I going to fix this? And maybe right away I say, oh, that was the devil. But maybe for a few days it's like, oh my gosh. But then maybe Mickey comes to me and he said, Susan, let me tell you what God says. Get your mind out of the gutter. Begin to think about what God has said. God wants us to put ourselves in remembrance and each other in remembrance, because that's what brings freedom. Let's go to 2 Peter. This is chapter 2 that we've read over and over and over. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Where it says, his divine power is giving you everything that pertains to life, everything that pertains to godliness. Not just life, but godliness. So what are some of the things that pertain to godliness? Faith, faithfulness, joy, grace, being dedicated, all those things that make you right in God's eyes. They're spiritual things. It says He gives you those things too. And then if you start reading from verse 4 down, it says, verse 5, and besides all this, give diligence, add to your faith virtue. How do I add virtue to my faith? It said in verse 3, He's already given me everything that pertains to godliness. I add virtue by saying, thank you, Father, that you have made me virtuous. And I thank you that through your Spirit, that's at work from the inside out. And by your Spirit, I am virtuous. And I am walking in a virtuous way. How do you add knowledge to your... add knowledge? I have the book here. That's just ink on paper. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit will reveal to me the things that will bring life to me, the things that will set me free. And I confess that those things are at work in my life. And it goes on through these lists in verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's look at verse number 9. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It says, when you lack these things, do you go back and say, oh my gosh, I know I need to do this more. How do I do this? Okay, come on, focus, Susan. It says, I thank you, Father, that Jesus has provided everything. It all comes back to remembering, once again, becoming God conscious. He supplied everything that I need. And as I focus on Him and the work that the Holy Spirit does in me, I begin to see those things manifested in my life. But if you go down now to verse number 12, this is what Peter is saying. Wherefore, I will be not negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. I know what the Word says, but sometimes I have to be reminded. I have to keep putting myself in remembrance of those things. And we have a body because we make each other strong. We're not by ourselves. We have to have each other to encourage each other, to build each other up. And sometimes you just have to go to someone and say, let me tell you what God says about you. Sometimes in the midst of a circumstance, it's so easy to get your mind on the problem, and you can't see what God said unless someone comes up and says, let me remind you. And then it changes your focus. And when your focus changes, what happens? The circumstance seems to fade away. But it all comes in remembering what Jesus has done for you. There was a time when I was at CBC that I would say, this is life eternal, that I might know Him. And knowing Him is being intimate with Him. How do I become intimate with you, Father? You think about a physical relationship, and we know what intimacy there comes in. There's physical intimacy and just spending time with each other. How do I get intimate with you, Father? But it says in Philemon, verse 6, let's go there.
We read that a couple of days ago.
It says, the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing in you which is in Christ Jesus. And that word communication, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, means intimacy, intercourse. And the word effectual means powerfully active. You become intimate with the Father. And your faith becomes powerfully active as you become God conscious, as you focus on the things that produce, and that's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am one with Him. He's my covering. He's my strength. But I am called a son, I'm full of glory and virtue and honor, and I'm the one that's spreading his glory on this earth. Those are the things that cause your faith to become powerfully active. And it says in 1 John, in several places, let's just 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that every one of you that doeth righteousness is born of him. Righteousness is not a verb, it's a noun. It's a state of submitting myself to what he's done for me. Doing righteousness is keeping in mind the things that he's done for me and act like he's done it for me. And it says, goes on a little bit farther, in verse number 10 of chapter 3, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. If you doeth not righteousness, that means you're back in the category that the Jews were in Romans chapter 10. They had a zeal for God, but not submitting to the righteousness of God, they went about trying to establish their own. You want to do righteousness? You keep in mind, you put other people in mind of what God's for them, done for them, and you will be strong and you'll be powerful. But if you let the enemy take you away from that and separate you from the body that makes you strong, if you let him cause you to focus on unrighteousness, deceive you with unrighteousness, it's going to be rooted up and it won't last. We have all these things in a book that they said that they should have to you by tomorrow or the next day. And so there's some of those things in there we'll go over with you once we have the book. The book is just mostly for your, to be able to go back and refer to it. Because some of these things are things maybe you haven't heard before. And it just gives you a reference point. Our whole thing is, this is just a revelation that God had to give to us. God had to give to me because I was so caught up in this place. I was so tormented and so legalistic and so focused on unrighteousness. And God had to set me free this way. But even though you hear it from me, unless it becomes your revelation, it's just ink on paper. And so we're just giving you these notes so that you can, at some point, if you want to, you can go back and focus on it, read it, and the hope that God would bring you to a revelation that will set you free.